Got the thumbs up. Okay, wonderful. So this morning I actually want to start off talking about avocados. Now, a question I often ask myself is, you know, with regards to avocados, is it a fruit? Is it a vegetable? Or is it some kind of mushroom? I mean, I don't know what this thing is. But what I do know about it is that it more than likely is responsible for the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? And so if you're new here, this is a little theory that I have going, and it's not because it's such a hideous fruit. I mean, honestly, when you look at it, it looks like it's got, I don't know, like dinosaur skin covered, you know? I don't know who ever thought, oh, look at that dinosaur skin covered teardrop fruit. Let me eat that. And so they pull it down, and then you open it up and you look inside and it's like, oh, look, that baby poo colored, you know, fruit looks absolutely delicious. Yum, yum. And then they put it in their mouth and they're like, I love sloppy slime. Delicious. I don't know what it is about avos, but there are people here that are so passionate about avocado pears that it's unbelievable. See? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. There's just so many of you. What are we going to do? In fact, you guys help corroborate my theory, in fact, that the avo was actually part and parcel of the fall. Because you see, the avo, the problem with the fall, and this is reality, right? The issue with the fall and the fruit wasn't that the sin was in the fruit, you know? And so Adam and Eve go and eat the fruit and then, you know, hashtag nom 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 and their stomach's full of sin all of a sudden. No, that's not what it was. It was that God said, don't eat the fruit. And they said, well, we're going to eat the fruit. It was that God said, you must obey my voice. And they said, no, we're going to disobey it and do what we want. And this is the theory, is that avocado pears are so provocative and so powerfully rooted in people's hearts and lives that for them to turn away from God and disobey God, it needed to be something pretty powerful and provocative. And so it must have been an avo, right? That these people, you know, Adam and Eve turned to. And so in fact, this week, I stumbled across an article. I meant to get it on the screen. I don't have it for you. But I read it in the news, and it wasn't Dison, it wasn't Heiskanoet, it was BBC News, where they had an article about an avocado crime spree in Australia. That due to a lack of avocados, people were actually stealing them. That they were going on farms and that it was just rampant. And it was so bad that it made international news. And then I was Googling something else out. And then in Mexico, that there are these people, these guards that are employed to protect the green gold of Mexico, avocado pears. And so all of this to say that I'm pretty sure that it was the avocado pear that led Adam and Eve into disobedience. And so on that note, we are busy with a series called Obedience. And so we started 2 weeks ago where I preached on a brief history of obedience, following the thread of obedience from Genesis all the way through to Revelation and searching for God's heart and God's take on obedience. And then last week, Brian preached a stunning message on the obedience of Christ, where we saw that we're saved by obedience, by the obedience of Christ, that it was Adam and Eve's disobedience that Christ's obedience came and rectified. Absolutely beautiful. And so today, my message is titled The Enemies of True Obedience. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. If you all turn with me there, and it says, now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, as we gather together today, Lord God, it's in humble recognition that, Lord, we need you. And as we come and stumble through these words and this message, Lord, I pray that you would come and illuminate and bring to life your words into our lives, Lord God. As we sit here, we welcome your Holy Spirit to come and meet us in our journey and what you're busy doing in our lives. And I pray, God, that you would really come and meet with us today. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. And so when it comes to obedience, there's two kinds of people. There are Marys and there are Marthas. And so the men in the room here, Cornell, Gareth, Carl, you may be disappointed to hear that you're either a Mary or a Martha at the end of the day. And so Tozer says, to obey in the New Testament usage means to give earnest attention to the word, to submit to its authority, and to carry out its instructions. And so let me say this again, but a bit differently, breaking it down into its three parts. It says this, Tozer says, to obey in the New Testament usage means to give earnest attention to its authority, number one, to give earnest attention to the word, to submit to its authority, number two, and to carry out its instructions, number three. To give earnest attention to the word, that's a capital W. It's the word of God. It's not the word of Dr. Phil. It's not the word of your granny or your auntie. It's the word of God. And so we come to the Word of God, the Bible. It's the God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God that comes through the ages and meets us here today. That as those authors of God's Word, those 40 different authors over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents came and scripted that and wrote it out, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired those words and knitted them together. And it's God's Word to us. And so number one, give earnest attention to God's Word. Number two, submit to its authority. And so in this day and age, what we do is we come and we put God's word under our magnifying glass, and we come and judge God's word, and we pick and choose what we want to take from his word. When in actual fact, we need to come under the authority of God's word, because it is God's word, and we need to understand that God's word is like the magnifying glass that comes and inspects us and judges us. And so we need to come under its authority. And then number three, to carry out its instructions implies that there's this doing that comes from obedience. Explicitly implies that there's this doing that comes forth from it. But we can only do it well and properly if we precede it with those first two of giving earnest attention to God's word and submitting to his authority. And so obedience in this sense of the word is almost dead in modern Christianity. The church loves to preach about the promises and the provision of God, but has soft-pedaled on the doctrine of obedience. And so as not to offend or upset or disturb a very temperamental and sensitive generation of believers, the church has either preached a very apologetic and optional call to obey, or neglected and avoided the imperative doctrine of obedience altogether. And so it's not me that calls it imperative, it's Christ who describes this doctrine of obedience as an imperative. In the Great Commission, we see it, and in the midst of it, we see what Dallas Willard calls the Great Omission. In the middle of the Great Commission is the Great Omission. Let's read it together. Verse 19 of chapter 28 of Matthew says, go therefore and make disciples. We all know this, I'm sure. We all know this scripture off by heart. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we come and we stop right there, and we think that's the Great Commission, but there's not a full stop at the end of it. There's a comma that goes on and says, teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey. This is the great omission of our day, is that we are not teaching people, we're not teaching the believers to obey or to observe all that Christ has commanded. And so Christ comes and delivers to us a salvation that goes hand in hand with obedience. The Bible knows nothing of salvation apart from obedience. And so A.W. Tozer says this, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. Were we to split a coin edgewise, we would destroy both sides and render the whole thing valueless. So faith and obedience are forever joined. Each one is without value when separated from the other. The trouble with many of us today is that we're trying to believe without intending to obey. And so we have these two sisters here, Mary and Martha. And so verse 39 says, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And then we have Martha, who was distracted with much serving. Martha, who was distracted with much serving. And so there are many things that we do today that are disguised as obedience to God, which are not actually obedience. And so Tozer says, remember, to obey means to give earnest attention to the word of God. Obedience always stems from a source. Our actions stem from a voice hidden somewhere in our lives that we're either consciously or subconsciously choosing to obey. And so even disobedience is obedience to one or other voice. And so there are hidden voices in our hearts, and in our lives. And that hidden voice may be your mother's voice, your father's voice. It might be Dr. Phil's or your lecturer's. It might be a blog that you follow or a channel that you subscribe to or a friend's voice or a fear that you have inside of you or a preconceived idea or a personal preference that you might have or even the voice of a wrong theology. And so to obey in the New Testament usage of the word means to give earnest attention to the word, capital W. It means that the hidden voice that we obey in our lives is the voice of God. It means that before we do anything, we come and, like Mary, present ourselves at the feet of Christ and listen to his teaching. Verse 40 says, and she went up, this is Martha, she went up and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And so in order to obey Christ, one thing is necessary. We must know Christ. And in order to know Christ, one thing is necessary. We must be with Christ. And in order to be with Christ, one thing is necessary. We must come and sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. And so as a sidebar to this point and this message, in the context of our life groups and our community groups, we're busy with curriculum called spiritual disciplines. And I don't want to take for granted that it doesn't come naturally to us to come and sit at the feet of Jesus. And it doesn't come naturally to us to hear the voice of God. And so these spiritual disciplines are simply tools that we're trying to put in our hands to help us come and sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his voice. And so if you're not yet in a group, can I encourage you, can I urge you to get into that group just so that you can begin to learn how to discern and hear the voice of God? And so Mary was committed to spending time at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, while Martha was distracted with much serving. As good as serving is, if it does not stem from the voice of God, if it does not stem from the voice of Jesus, if it does not stem from a place of sitting at his feet, it is a distraction. And so when obedience stems from the right place, it results in joy and peace and life. Why? Because Jesus empowers us and sustains us in that which he calls us to. But when obedience stems from the wrong place, it results in two things that I can pick up from the scripture. The first is isolation. When we're disobedient, it results in isolation. Why? Because God is not obliged to go with us to that place he hasn't called us to go. And so in Luke 10 verse 40, it says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And so in the midst of this crowd of all these people, she's feeling alone and isolated. And so I wonder how many of you feel isolated. When we're in the perfect will of God, even when you're a million miles away from a single other person, you'll never feel alone because God will always go with you to that place which he's called you. And so if you feel isolated and alone, it might just be that you're outside the will of God. And when obedience stems from the wrong place, the second thing it results in is anxiety and trouble. Why? Because God's not obliged to come and sustain us and empower us in the things he hasn't called us to. And so Luke 10 verse 41 says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. And so I wonder how many of you are anxious and troubled. When we're in the perfect will of God, even in the midst of great trouble, we still have peace. Why? because God is with us and he sustains us in those places that he calls us to. And so if you feel anxious and troubled perpetually and ongoingly, it might just be that you're outside of the will of God. And so during this series, we're going to look at many different aspects necessary for true obedience. And we're going to look at how we live in that obedience and how we hear God's voice and how we can empower towards that end. And we're going to look at the roots of it and the secrets to obedience. And we're going to look at some of the fruits of obedience. But as we do that, there are many reasons why we may not obey. And these reasons are what I'm calling the enemies of true obedience. And before we can enter into the next couple of weeks, and to be honest, I'm most excited about the coming weeks. It feels like we're just going to ratchet it up a whole bunch. But as we enter into these next couple of weeks, it's incumbent upon me and incumbent upon us to be aware of the enemies of true obedience, that we hear the disclaimers and the warnings that come with them. And so enemy number one is busyness. The first enemy of true obedience that I want to mention is busyness. And so sometimes I come home from a long day or I've been out or whatever it might be, and I come home and my girls are waiting there and I'm like, uh-oh, what's going on? And I go through to the room and they're kind of following me there, and we'll get there and next to the bed is a cup. And I've come to know that I must be careful and beware of that cup by now. Because the girls, through their sheer love and adoration of me, have gone and made me a juice. Or a potion, or some kind of concoction that is now lying there next to my bed that they are looking at me, wanting me to now drink. And so most recently, it was probably one of the better ones. It was some granadillas from the granadilla bush with some water. And I think there was some sugar and some honey in there and some lemon juice and I don't know what else. And so, this is for me, is it? And they nod their heads and I'm like, I'll leave it for later. I'll just have a sip. Oh, it's delicious. So nice. I'll finish it later. Oh, so nice. So lovely. Eh? I mean, that's one of the milder examples. Sometimes there's this brown-colored stuff with bits of flour and grass in it, and I'm like, what do you do with this? It's a potion, or... And so it's a little bit how we approach obedience before God sometimes. Is we come and we love you so much and you're so amazing, and we come and we give and we deliver to him this amazing thing that we actually, he's going to be so happy with it. And he's like, is this for me? That's nice. And so just like Martha, we're so busy that we don't actually stop to check if we're busy with the right stuff. And so in this day and age, we wear busyness like a badge of honor. It's like a status symbol as a sign of our importance, you know? And so Eugene Peterson says, we're busy because of two reasons. Number one, he says, I'm busy because I'm vain. I want to appear important, significant. And what better way than to be busy? The incredible hours, the crowded schedule, and the heavy demands on my time are proof to myself and all who notice that I am important. Does that hit home for anyone here? The second reason he says is because I am busy because I am lazy. I indolently, I passively, languidly let others decide what I will do instead of resolutely deciding myself. And so we come under the tyranny of the loudest voice in our lives and we just do what they say and what they want. And how many of you know that God's not going to come and shout? He's going to hide in the background, in the secret place, and he's going to whisper to us. And we come under the tyranny of the loudest voices, and we do this, and we do that, and we're so busy. And so there's sometimes you phone people, there's this one friend that I phone, and without fail, when I phone him, I'm like, hey, how's it going? I'm so busy, I don't know, I can't actually talk right now, but how are you and the family? We're good, we're great, and by the end of it, we're off the phone, and I feel like, harried and harassed, and I'm like, oh my goodness, if you're so busy, just don't answer the phone. At the end of the day, you're busy, noted. What is the deal with that? And so some people get upset with me because I don't answer the phone when they phone. It's because I'm busy. I'm busy with something else, and I'm not going to come, and I'm going to be interrupted in that, and I'm not going to come and present it as this badge of honor or whatever it might be, but we've all got this thing of busyness that we come under. Sometimes we ask someone, how's your week going? How are things going? Oh no, I'm so busy, it's unbelievable. You ask them the next week, how's it going? Oh, I'm so busy, it's unbelievable. Oh, I've had so many late nights, it's just unbelievable. And I knew this guy who was always busy. And I know we are busy and we have patterns of busyness, but even in the states of busy, then there's something wrong. Either you're working too hard or you're living in the status of being busy. And this guy, every week you'd be like, oh, I'm so busy. But actually, I knew how busy he was, and I thought to myself, I could do his work in a morning. Honestly, it just... And so busyness actually comes and cuts true obedience off at the core. It does, because we're so busy that we don't actually stop and spend time with God. We're so busy that we don't actually come and sit at the feet of Jesus. And as a result, we're not actually sure that what we're doing is what Jesus has asked us to do. Number two, second enemy is ignorance. Ignorance. And so some of us are just doff. We're just doff. And I class myself in this category too. And so we either just weren't aware that we should obey, you know. So I can't claim this anymore, but there was a season in my life where I could, and I was just doff. And so we're just not aware of the imperative of obedience, or we just haven't done the maths. We know that we're supposed to obey, but we haven't had a revelation of it yet. And so we're spiritually doff. I don't know. And then another reason is we just unwittingly, without thought, without thinking, we adopt the examples of others. And so it's just pure ignorance that we just don't know any better. And so another enemy of obedience, of true obedience, is ignorance. But as of this series, no one has that excuse anymore, right? So number one, busyness. Number two, ignorance. Number three, materialism. And so when I say materialism, I don't just mean the love of possessions. I'm also talking about the spirit. So it's not just possessions and the love of possessions, but it's also the spirit, the heart of mammon, the spirit of mammon, of materialism. And so you see, there's a cost involved with following Jesus. He says in Luke 9:23 that whoever would come after him must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow him, right? And so there's this cost associated with following Christ, and that cost is a cost of self-denial. And so to follow Christ, to obey Christ, means to deny ourselves. And so that's not always easy for us. And so there's the parable that Jesus tells of the four soils, and there's the gospel that's planted out in seeds in the four different soils. And the third soil that he mentions there is where the plant comes and takes root, and it's a viable plant, but there's these weeds that grow up around it. And Jesus comes and says that these weeds are a picture of earthly riches, that they're a picture of the cares of the world. They're a picture of materialism that comes and ensnares us and entraps us. And so perhaps, like nothing else on this list of enemies, this thing of materialism is the greatest enemy to obedience. And so to obey Christ means that there's a cost. And so for some of us, to obey Christ may mean that you have to serve others. It may mean that you are being called to join a life group. It may mean that God is telling you to stop watching porn. In fact, that's a no-brainer. It might be that God's telling you to stop watching stolen series. It may be that God's telling you to downscale and move into a smaller house. It may be that he's saying start tithing, or to speak to your neighbor about Jesus, or to defend a minority at work, or to give your lunch away to someone despite the fact that you're hungry. And so all of these have a cost involved, and all of these wage war against our flesh. They wage war against our rights. They wage war against these things that we feel that we are entitled to. And so as a result, we don't obey. And so some of us are so comfortable in the materialism, in the riches, in the earthly riches of this life, that we don't want to rock the boat with our wife, or that we don't want to step up out of the lazy boy, the comfort of our lives and our lifestyle, that we don't obey God. Number four, laziness. And so we've addressed this in part, but I want to elaborate this more. And so some of us are not obedient to God because we're just lazy. And so I've got three daughters, Tundi, Poppy, and Frankie. And so we had a massive cleanup of the room yesterday. And so I think it was almost a whole day thing for Tundia, the poor thing. And so for some of us, our obedience looks like this. Tandi, go to your room and please clean it. And then sometime later, Tandia, yes, Dad, have you cleaned your room, girl? No, Dad, I haven't. Okay, girl, won't you go and clean your room like I asked you to? And then sometime later, Tandia, come here, girl. Have you cleaned your room? Dad, I spent some time praying about cleaning my room. And I asked God, I said, you know, God, come and help me. Give me courage and strength to clean my room. And God, won't you just come and really help me get going and even give me strategy and just come and remove all the demons that will stop me from cleaning my room. But girl, did you clean your room? No. Okay, girl, go clean your room. Tandia, have you cleaned your room, girl? Dad, so I took the time and I wrote a list of 10 ways that I could clean my room. And so I've put that together. Here's this list. Girl, did you actually clean your room? No, but I got a list. Girl, did you clean your room? No, Dad. Okay, go clean your room. And then sometime later, Tandia, come here, girl. Have you cleaned your room? Dad, you won't believe it, but I've taken this list of 10 things and I've translated it into New Testament Greek. Yeah, but girl, have you cleaned your room yet? Have you cleaned? No, Dad. Go and clean your room, please. And so there's this actual outworking of going and doing it. That obedience always has this action, that we're not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so for some of us, we're so busy doing stuff, and it's actually that we're lazy. We're lazy to go and actually clean. There's a whole bunch of other things we'd rather do. And so some of us are sitting here today as leeches, as bloodsuckers, as parasites, and oxygen thieves. Pete, you used to say that, eh? And we're content to ride the waves of other people's obedience and their blessing as we just leech off of them. And so to all those in the life of this church who serve, who give of themselves, who create a wave for other people to ride, I want to appreciate you just for a moment, whether it's on the sound team, lights, or media, or music, or coffee, or the kitchen, or the setup, or the car park, or hosting, or children's church, or riot, or life groups, or making soup on Tuesday night, or setting up for events, or volunteering in the office, or serving in kids club, or turnaround, or lighthouse, or the 245 fund, or on the deacon team, or on the eldership team, or even if you're tithing, to all those that give and sow, and I've probably missed a whole bunch out, I want to recognize you that come and give and serve in obedience, hopefully, to God's call in the life of this church. I know that sometimes it can be a thankless task, and I just want to extend my gratitude to you now. But I also want to say that the area of obedience is far broader than just serving on a Sunday. It's into all of life that God is calling us. And so God's calling us not to simply leech off of others and the blessing of others. He's calling us to come and have the dignity of participation and contribution. And so to those of you that are not yet involved, you might just be here visiting. And you might be thinking whether or not this is the church that you should be involved in or not. Take it easy. There's no obligation for you to come and do anything. We want you to sit here and we want you to, in the nicest possible way, to leech. We really do. We want you to come, and in a sense, this one is on us, in a sense. But for those of you that are here for an extended period of time, you have to come to a point where you're saying, we want to be in, or do we want to be out? Do we want to come and partner in this community or not? And so we don't have members as much as we have partners who say, I believe in the vision of this church, and I want to come and add my contribution to make that vision happen. And so at some point it gets to that place where you've got to decide. And for those of you that are partners in this community, come and add value one way or another. Come and through God's voice, as he comes and directs you, come and serve. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing I saw a couple of weeks ago. There's a lady who's started coming to NewGen. She hasn't yet done DNA. She's not yet finished with DNA. She's just done the DNA course. Her name is Leah. And on the second week that she was coming, she was in the kitchen, busy serving there, getting stuck in. It was just absolutely beautiful. And so for some of us, it's just laziness. We can't be bothered. We don't feel like it's up to us or that we should do it. Number five, the fifth enemy, and maybe one of the biggest, is works. And so sometimes we confuse obedience with works, and we confuse them into being the same thing, and they're simply not. Works flow towards salvation. Obedience flows from salvation. Works are what we do to be right with God. Obedience is what we do because we are right with God. Works are what we do when we want more of God, but obedience is what we do because we have all there is to have of God. And so for a long time, the church has been petrified of works. And I want to be abundantly clear that we're not saved, that we're saved by faith, not by works, that we're made righteous by faith, not by works, that we're purified from our sins by faith, not by works. And this truth that we're saved by faith and not by works is absolutely fundamental to the Christian faith. For without it, Christ died in vain. And so we dare not compromise faith with works. We dare not corrupt or pervert faith with works. And so, rightfully so, many churches, preachers, and theologians over the ages have stood guard over this and ensured that we don't step into works. They've been neurotic and pedantic about it. But in doing so, there has been an unfortunate and dangerous overcorrection in which we have confused works and obedience as one in the same thing. A.W. Tozer says, to escape the error of salvation by works, we've fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. In our eagerness to get rid of the legalistic doctrine of works, we have thrown out the baby with the bath and gotten rid of obedience as well. And so as a result, the doctrine of obedience is largely glossed over or preached apologetically or ignored altogether in the church. But in the New Testament, there is no contradiction between faith and obedience. They're one in the same. They're together. They're the same coin. And so the Bible knows nothing of salvation apart from obedience. And so I want to illustrate this very quickly with a story of a farmer who was one day in his field busy working there, and he was busy pulling out carrots, and he pulled out this carrot and he yanked and eventually out popped this humongous carrot. And he looked at this thing and it was the crowning glory of his life's work. It was the most magnificent carrot he'd ever seen, and he was like, what am I going to do with this? And he decided he was going to go and give it to the king. So he goes to the king, comes in, and he comes before the king, bows down, and he says, oh, magnificent king, who I love and adore and esteem. This carrot is the crowning glory of my work, and I thought, what can I do with it? And I decided that you are worthy of it, so I've come to give it to you. As he's walking out, the king says, just wait, and he says, you know what, you've been a faithful steward of that land. I've got a piece of land that I want to give to you that you can farm as well. And so as he's walking out, the farmer's like, oh yeah, that's amazing. And there's a nobleman in the back corner who sees this, and he says, if that's what he got for a carrot, imagine what I would get if I gave him one of my prized horses. So the next day he comes walking in with his horse, and he comes and he's, oh, great king who I love and adore and esteem greatly, this is my great horse that I have labored over and is the crowning glory of my life's work, and I give it to you today because I love and adore you. And then the king took it, and he walking out, and nothing happened. And as he's walking out the door, the king calls him back and he says, come back. I see what's happened here. It's in connection with yesterday with the farmer. And what I want you to know and what I want you to understand is that the farmer came and gave the carrot to me. But you came today to give the horse to yourself. You are more interested in what you could get out. The farmer came and gave to me out of a heart of love. And this, in essence, is the difference between works and obedience. Where obedience is, we want to get something out of it. Where works is, where we want to get something out of it. But obedience is because we love God so much. And so against the backdrop of the gospel, we've got to understand these differences. And so if you're not yet a believer, if you're not yet a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus, and you're looking in and you're investigating, you know, should you or shouldn't you? I want you to know that every belief system out there, every major belief system out there presents to you a religion of works, that you have to come and do a whole bunch of stuff to be right with God. But what Jesus does is he does the work for us on the cross, and he says that you are saved by faith in my works and that it's enough. And so it's a gift of grace that God comes and gives us through Christ Jesus. And so when we spoke about Adam and Eve earlier, that there was this disobedience from Adam and Eve, and that Christ's obedience comes and rectifies the disobedience of Adam and Eve, just as Brian was preaching last week, that we need to understand that our sins and our separation with God is worked through and resolved through the obedience of Christ who comes and fixes it. And so we're not saved by our works, we're saved by his work on the cross. And so we put our faith in him. And so in essence, Christianity is the only true faith, because it's not faith in our works, but it's the faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so as we close now, I want to remind us, or I want to remind myself of when Poppy was learning to ride her bicycle. We took her training wheels off, and she'd lean all the way in over into my shoulder, and I'd hold her there, and she'd lean in, and if I took my hand away, she'd fall over. And so I had to hold her up. And so when it comes to this thing of obedience to God, there's a tendency that we either lean too far in or too far away from God, and eventually it's going to topple over. We have to be riding on two wheels, not leaning one or other way too much. And so some of us lean too far into the grace of God. We're doing Greek translations. We're praying about it, but we're not actually doing what God's asking us. And so we're taking advantage of his grace. And there are others of us who are leaning out into works, into our own strength, in our own abilities. And as we do that, it's only a matter of time before we topple over and we fall over, or we fall too far into this greasy grace. And so I want to encourage us with some final points. Last couple of points. Number one, Jesus doesn't criticize Martha for what she's doing, but rather for being so concerned about the activity of another. That's some of the points of what's going on here, is that Jesus is saying, be concerned with yourself and what's going on in your own relationship. And so some of us are sitting here and we're busy nodding our heads and we're saying, you know, my wife really needs to hear this. My husband really needs to hear this. No, we need to hear it. I need to hear it. You need to hear it. Second thing I want to say in closing is true obedience flows from grace and in grace. Mary, a woman sitting at the feet of Jesus, is highly, highly unusual. In that day and age, her place was in the kitchen. She was of no great worth, of no great value, yet she finds herself at the feet of Jesus amongst the men. It was highly unusual, and so what Jesus comes and does is he, in an act of incredible grace, creates space for her to be with him. It's just absolutely stunning and absolutely beautiful that through the grace of Christ, he welcomes and opens a space for her to be there. Some of you are sitting here today and you feel like you're not worthy, that you're not worthy of sitting at the feet of Christ. Please don't tell God what he can and cannot do, and please don't tell him what he can and cannot die on the cross for. He's saying that he died on the cross for your sins. And even though you may not feel worthy, he knew that before the time. He knew everything that there is to know about us, and he still came and died on the cross. And so it flows to us in grace, and it's a grace that we live in, not as works, but as a gift to God that we come and give to him. Next one, true obedience is a conduit of peace, whereas false obedience channels anxiety and trouble to us, ultimately isolating us from God. And so when we're in God's will, he comes and empowers us and sustains us. He comes, gives us his spirit, as Romans 8 tells us, life and peace. But whereas we live in disobedience, we separate ourselves from the will of God. And as we separate ourselves from the will of God, we separate ourselves from his sustaining power. And he's not obliged to go where he's not called us to. And then I want to say that true obedience is not born out of blindly serving, but comes out of sitting at the feet of Jesus. We can't just go and run around and do a whole bunch of stuff because we think that's the way it should be. It's born out of sitting at the feet of Jesus and finding a confidence in him that is what he's calling us to do. And so there are a whole bunch of Marthas here today. And maybe if you're not 100% a Martha, you've got 50% or 20% Martha in you. And we're distracted with serving. The most important thing that we can embrace in the context of obedience, and we're going to hear this again and again throughout this series, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Is sitting at the feet of Jesus. But one thing is necessary: to come and find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And so we're going to take communion now as an act of sitting at the feet of Jesus, where we come and we're reminded that this communion here is a picture of Christ who gave his life for us, that we're saved not by works, but by faith. That the work of the cross is the work of Christ, and the work we need to do is nil. We simply need to come and give our gift of submission and our faith to Christ and trust him. And so for those of you that are believers, this is an act of covenantal renewal where you're reminding yourself that your faith is in Christ Jesus. And so as you come and take this, take it in remembrance of Christ, his body broken for you, his blood given for you. And if you're not a Christ follower, there's no pressure to go and take. In fact, don't take, because it's not a relationship that you have with God. And so won't you stand up now, go and grab, sit down, quiet moment, take communion, and then I'm going to transition us into worship.